Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody this morning. Last week, this is a continuation from last week's lesson, religious red flags. And the first thing I do want to say, this is not intended to bash other people. This is intended as a warning for us. As we travel, as we go to other cities traveling, or when we move, as was mentioned last week, we are a much more transient society than we were 50 years ago. We look at this congregation alone. We've got people, so many people here that weren't here 2 years ago. And 2 years ago, not all the faces are still here. That many have moved away. And when we go, well, we looked at some issues last week that if you are looking around at congregations and you notice that the focus is on a person, usually a preacher or the elder or so forth, that's a red flag if the focus is on them instead of God. If they're preaching the health and wealth gospel, that by following God, you're going to be blessed physically with all these riches and great health. It doesn't work like that. And then the places that you go in, that all you hear is about grace. No personal responsibility. I'm all for grace. I'm glad God gave us grace. It's the free gift that He's given us. But we do still have responsibility. And I'd like to look at a couple more issues this morning. The scripture that Pooka read, and I appreciate you reading that, Pooka, in Acts 17, it's talking about the Bereans. And I tell you, when I think of this, I think of you, because you are like this. As a congregation, this congregation, they study the scriptures, and it's important to them. But it says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They just didn't sit there idly and take verbatim as gospel what somebody was telling them. You don't either. And this is a good reminder for us that we need to follow God's word, not somebody else's word. I don't know, that was one of the major themes this morning in Preston's class in the book of Amos, how many times, you know, that it was brought up, thus says the Lord. And that's a good pattern for Christians to follow. Another religious red flag is the message that salvation is just going to be handed out almost like those, you know, those Mardi Gras floats, people throwing candy and stuff out to people. You know, you think of a 4th of July parade and there's some float coming by and they're just throwing stuff out to everybody. Salvation is not like that. You know, there are people that teach, all you got to do is believe. That we do have to believe. We have to believe. That's the beginning of our salvation, of our steps of salvation, is believing in God and believing in His Son who was sent from God. The message that God is love, doesn't want anybody to perish, and He knows your heart. You don't have to do what He says. He knows your heart. That's scary. We're all going to heaven. We're just getting there different ways. And heard people say that verbatim. That's a red flag. We're not, I hate to say it, we're not all going to heaven. Not everybody in the world's going to be going to heaven. God is love. He wants everybody to go to heaven. But everybody's not going to go to heaven. There's unity and diversity. There is not, according to the scriptures, there's not unity in diversity, in different thoughts. Well, we'll just agree to disagree. No, I agree that you're wrong. I agree that your belief does not go along with the scriptures. I'll agree with you there. But these are some red flags. And one of the big ones, truth is relative. Truth for you is different than truth for me. And truth for you at one time in your life is going to be different than truth in another part of your life. Our understanding may be different, but truth doesn't change. John 14:15, I think we used this last week. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How many people say, oh, I love Jesus. I'm not going to do what he says, but oh, I love Jesus. But they don't do what he says. Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Those are not my words. Those are Jesus. Not everybody is going to make it to heaven. God wants everybody to make it to heaven. But a lot of people are going to follow that wide, easy path and aren't going to make it. Jesus said a little bit later in that chapter, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's a big difference in stumbling and falling down and staying down. Big difference. Big difference in stumbling and living in sin. And Jesus says, depart, I never knew you, those of you who live in sin, who practice lawlessness. Be careful if you're ever worshiping in a congregation that claims that they've gotten new revelations from God. What they're saying is the Bible is insufficient. Mm-hmm. That God didn't get everything he needed to tell man out originally. And my experiences with these people that claim new revelations, they contradict scripture that's already there. It's not like it enhances. It contradicts. And what it's saying is the person getting the revelation is special. I got a revelation, not you. You need me to tell you what God has to say. We've got the Bible. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. We were talking this morning about how God spoke to Amos through a vision. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He used different ways. And he says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir to all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He speaks to us today through his Son Jesus, and those words are recorded. We have the completed Bible. John 12:48, we find out that those words that Jesus spoke are the words that are going to judge us in that last day. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 19, the Apostle Peter says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. But what about truth for you and truth for me type thing? No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then he tells the why, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is sufficient. We do not need additional revelations. Peter addresses the issue of twisting what we have been given. And he says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. And this is a scripture that we've probably read the ink off of those pages on this. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A lot of the people that I've noticed that claim to have these new revelations, they can't even divide the word of truth that's been given. They want additional, quote, passages. And the last one we'll look at real quick is the concept of super Christianity. Didn't really know what to title this one, and it came to me, super Christianity. There are some people that I know that they go to worship in places where they have this concept that being Christians, you've got these superpowers. Maybe not able to fly and all that, but that everything, whether it's good or bad, is being manipulated by God. That all I have to do is pray. God will heal me without taking the medicine the doctors prescribed. That God will heal me whether I even go to the doctor or not. All I got to do is ask God. I've got these special powers. God will give me a job. I pray for a job, and I'm just sitting on the couch waiting for it to fall in my lap. There's a little thing called a job application. that you can't, nothing wrong with praying to God for the right guidance in the kind of work you do. And to express to God through prayer your concerns. That you want to earn a living for your family. Thank you, God, for the ability that you've given me to be able to do that. And even asking God to help you find a proper job. But then he doesn't want you to just sit back on your backside in the recliner and not go apply. It doesn't work like that. And to even take it farther, I know people that ask for, they will pray for the parking spot. God provided me the parking spot that was close. Or pray for my team to win. There must not be any Christians rooting for the other side. Do they cancel each other out? Or does the team that win, the people that back them, are better Christians? That's what we're saying. I mean, when we look at these things, that we can pray to God, that's great. I'm not denying that. But we've got to look deeper what they're actually saying. And by doing that, they're saying, I'm more spiritual and their team's ungodly. Our team will win. Or there was a deadly wreck and I just avoided it. That's great. Does that mean that the person in the wreck, God doesn't love? And that's what they're saying. They're not saying it in words, but that's the concept. That's what you've got to infer. That God kept me. What does it say about a Christian that gets in a wreck and maybe even dies? They weren't very faithful. Or somebody that dies of an illness. They weren't very faithful. If they would have been more faithful, God would have saved them. That's what they're saying. Excuse me. Jesus said in Matthew 5, this is another passage from the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. In Romans 14, verse 12, Paul says, "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." We're going to have to stand before God on the day of judgment. Paul would tell the very similar thing to the Christians in Corinth. When I noticed Paul giving the same advice, maybe slightly different words, to different groups of people, it kind of tells me this was an issue people needed to hear and that we need to hear. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to have to answer, and we are required we're going to be judged by the words Jesus has spoken. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. James wrote, and it totally goes against this idea of just asking, well, I prayed to God to heal me. Nothing wrong with asking God for X, Y, or Z. But James says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And a lot of times we see prayer sometimes as the last resort. We see prayer sometimes as a genie in a bottle or a lucky rabbit's foot. And prayer is not that. And to wrap it up, Jesus, right before he ascended into heaven, he's telling his apostles what we call it, the Great Commission. And he says, go therefore, and here's our responsibility. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. This time next year, we may not have the same group of people with us worshiping here together. Some people may move out of state, across town. And if you're looking, or if you're traveling, looking for a congregation to worship with, if some of these red flags pop up, be aware of it as we look, because we want to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we'll wrap things up with the scripture reading again that we started with. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. They were eager. They were wanting the word, and they searched it out. It goes on to say, and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The lesson is yours. Again, I always hope that it benefits you, but I know I needed to listen to these. I always know that one person will benefit from the lesson, and that's the short, bald guy that's up front. The lesson is yours if you need to respond to the invitation. If you're looking for a church home, we would like to welcome you. If you need to repent of sin, if you have not been baptized yet and realize that you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to receive salvation, to become a child of God, we can accommodate you with that also. Whatever your need, please come forward while Michael leads us in the invitation song, and your needs will be addressed. Let's stand and sing.